Good morning. Okay. If I say something that's a little bit out of line, if the sound guys could just turn me back down, and that will be fine too. It is good to be with you this morning. It is quite an honor, as always, to be able to share this pulpit. Brett does such a tremendous job. We are so blessed to have such a faithful teacher of God's Word. And so this is a great honor for him to entrust me with this opportunity, and I do not take it lightly. I hope that what God has put on my heart today will be able to be a blessing to you. I'm thankful that you are here. If you are here for the first time, please do not hold this sermon against grace. If you'll come back next week, and Brett will pick up where he left off in the book of Acts, and Brett does a wonderful job teaching through the Bible expositorily, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And so I wanted to follow in that vein today, and I wanted to cover an entire book of the Bible today. So I know you're very excited about that. And so I thought I would start with Isaiah. And so, but I was told by close friends that that would not be a good idea. So we're going to do Philemon. And so it's a very short book, only 25 verses, and we're actually not going to cover every single verse, but we're going to cover the story. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Philemon, it is in the New Testament. There are Bibles in front of you. Brett always reminds those of us who are visiting that there are Bibles in front of you. Please take that as our gift. There's also reading material out in the foyer that you can certainly pick up and use to your own benefit. But Philemon, it is, you see, of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon in your Bible. And so, if you hit Hebrews, you've gone too far. So we'll begin reading in Philemon's in just a moment. Let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us today during our time. Father, we are so grateful today for this opportunity to look into your word. And I pray that you would help me today. I pray that you would use my mind and my voice to speak the truth. I pray that I would not get in the way of what you want to say to every man, woman, teenager, child who is here today. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that, Lord, if there's one here that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today they would come to know you in a real and unique and personal way. I pray that you would enable me, Lord, to communicate clearly the truth of this story, and may your Holy Spirit convince and exhort and encourage and empower those of us who have stuff to do as a result of this. And so, God, we thank you for this, and we entrust this time to you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Philemon, this story is one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. And Brett has done a great job through the book of Acts of pointing out the different styles of individuals that God uniquely saves. And what is so wonderful about this story in Philemon is that it showcases another unique individual that has been uniquely saved by God. And his name is Onesimus. And so the letter, of course, is addressed to Philemon. And so the message today demonstrates a few truths that we're going to very shortly get into. But it demonstrates, first of all, the radical power of the gospel of Christ. And it demonstrates also the far-reaching effects of a transformed life upon the community. And then it also demonstrates the necessity of the community of Christ in that transformation process. I'm confident today that I will not do the story justice. It is a tremendous story. I encourage you to read it in full and look at it in detail. But it gives us also special insight in a way that few other letters do into the unique and sensitive heart of the Apostle Paul, who appeals from his heart through love and through grace to Philemon to restore and to put back into use Onesimus. For us as the body of Christ, this story demonstrates two profound truths that are sorely needed in today's culture. First of all, it shows us that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Now that seems so simple, doesn't it? But let me say that again. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That's a tremendous truth that this story very uniquely reminds us of. And then secondly, which is even more of an encouragement, is that God is actively seeking those who desperately need Him but do not even know it. God is actively seeking those who desperately need Him but don't even realize that they need Him. And so that's what this story showcases. The first truth that I mentioned is important because it reminds us of the simplicity and the scope of the gospel message to transform even the most hardened of sinners. This gives us great encouragement to press on in the battle of sharing our faith with others. The second truth is important because it reminds us that God is still the great evangelist who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is not an excuse to be lazy or to sit back and do nothing, but this spurs us on to action, knowing that God is already in action. God is already moving. God is already at work. For those of us like myself and maybe one other who still struggle with pride, this is humbling because everything does not rise or fall with us. God is still the Lord of all, and He will seek and He will save those who were lost. So let's begin reading in Philemon. We'll begin in verse number 1, and I am going to read the entire letter, but it won't take that long, I promise. We'll begin, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends your greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. It's a great, great letter, is it not? So this letter, first of all, is mainly addressed to Philemon. But although it is addressed to Philemon, this is not a private letter. This is not a letter that is solely to be read to Philemon, but this is a letter that is to be shared with Philemon's family and with also Philemon's church. In fact, we are told here that the church of Colossae actually met inside of Philemon's house. The lady who is mentioned here, Apphia, is presumably of Philemon's wife, and Archippus, most scholars believe, is his son. And Archippus probably had some sense of leadership even in the church and was very involved in the church. And so this letter is written by the Apostle Paul from a Roman prison to Philemon regarding Onesimus. It is carried by a man by the name of Tychicus, and he carries this letter along with the letter to the Colossians, which again would be the same group. There's a very deep connection, by the way, between the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon. In fact, the Scottish preacher John Knox believed that these two letters should actually be a single volume because of their uniqueness in being alike in so many ways. And of course, they are addressed much to the same group. But they have separate meanings. They have separate purposes, which is why they have been separated in the canon of Scripture. And so we come to the idea of Philemon. Philemon takes center stage, and Paul makes us fully aware of who Philemon is very, very soon in the letter. Philemon is a man who is very well known by both the church of Colossae and then the church abroad throughout the region, even in Rome. And he is known for his faith in Christ and his love for all the saints. He is someone who apparently has come to faith through the ministry of Paul himself. And he is a very wealthy man. We know he is wealthy because that was often the case with those who hosted churches, and we also know that because he owned slaves. Now, this is not a very happy topic because we see this in Scripture and we're like, masters, slave owners, how could this be in the church of Jesus Christ? But you understand that this is a process, and everything is not turned over immediately in transformation. And so that was actually one of the designations that Philemon did have, was he was a slave owner. But he had come to faith through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we know that slavery was very common. And of course, Paul gives some instructions in some of his other letters regarding how Christian masters should treat the slaves and how Christian slaves should interact and relate to them. And there's a couple of things about this. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul makes the claim that we should remain in the state that we are, but he also goes on and says, if you can get free, get free. And so we don't know exactly what Paul was saying by that, but we know that Paul, by putting that in there, was not a fan in any regards of slavery. And of course, we know that slavery is wrong in any sense, but I have to mention that because this is a wonderful story of a slave coming to know Jesus Christ. And we can't get around that fact. So we see that in this letter, as Paul is addressing Philemon, and he is talking about a man who is generous, a man who has great love, a man who has great affection from those who are in the body of Christ. In fact, he is someone who is actually the cause of many believers being refreshed and encouraged. Enter Onesimus. Onesimus is one of the slaves that Philemon owns. And Onesimus is someone who had been very close to the family, apparently, and in some sense or the other, we can read between the lines that Onesimus had done something wrong to Philemon. We read, in fact, that probably the most obvious thing that he had done was he had probably stolen something from Philemon. He had probably taken something from Philemon, and then he ran. He ran away. And so we see this in this story that Onesimus steals from the owner and then he escapes to the big city of Rome, hoping to get lost in the hustle and bustle of the crowd. No one's going to find him in Rome. No one will be able to locate him. And of course, we know that it was a very serious offense for a slave to run away from his master. In fact, you may find this cruel, but in that society, slaves would have to wear a slave tag of sorts, much like a military dog tag in combat, and it would basically say, "Seize me if I should try to escape, and send me back to my master." Punishment was very severe. We do not know the circumstances under which he wronged his master, but we are told that Philemon was someone who is known for his love. It is possible, if you will think with me for just a moment, that Onesimus may have even heard the seeds of the gospel through Philemon. As Philemon came to Christ and as he was known for sharing with others, it is very plausible that Onesimus heard the gospel for the first time living in the house, living in the family of Philemon. It is also plausible that because Philemon was known for his generosity and known for his love, that Onesimus may have actually taken advantage of Philemon's generosity and love and may have seen a vulnerable spot, and then he fled the scene, never to return, thinking, "I have escaped." Now, what's the chances of Onesimus running away in Asia Minor, all the way to the city of Rome? A very busy city, the city of the empire at that time, and he's picked up by the Roman authorities, and he is thrown into one of many dungeons. What's the chances that he would be chained next to a guy by the name of Paul? Paul, who is the writer of 13 books of the New Testament, just happened to be sitting next to him, who just happens to have been the means by which Philemon, his owner, had come to know Christ. What's the chances of that just coincidentally occurring? And yet, that is exactly what takes place. So he's in this prison, and you might imagine how that first encounter might have gone. You might imagine Paul, after he has had a chance to settle, Paul probably just asks, "What are you here for? Or what are you in for?" And Onesimus would say, "I'm a slave." Paul said, "Really? So am I. I'm a slave as well. Okay, I'm not much for talking right now. I don't feel too happy about what's gone on." Fine. Maybe some more time passes. And Paul says, "Where were you a slave?" "I was a slave in Colossae, place you've probably never heard of." "Well, as a matter of fact, I've been there." "Oh, really? I can't wait to hear the story. Can you please leave me alone?" So Paul continues. And Paul begins to slowly and slowly and slowly began to share with him the gospel message. There is a connection between him and Philemon, and he begins to expose that fact to Onesimus. And Onesimus can't believe that he is situated next to the man who led Philemon to Christ. And it's not long before Onesimus himself believes in Jesus Christ. In fact, the story goes on, and he comes to know Christ in such a powerful and passionate way that Onesimus actually begins to be a help to Paul. He actually begins to assist Paul. Now, we don't know how much of an assistant you can be in a dungeon cell. We don't know how that plays out, but we know that he was a refreshment to the Apostle Paul. It's a tremendous, tremendous story. Let me point out to you several things this morning that we can gather from this story about Onesimus and Philemon. First of all, the gospel of Christ transforms the basic character of a person. The gospel of Christ still transforms the basic character of a person. Look with me in verses 10 through 13. Paul writes to Philemon, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful, both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel." Paul is not fully aware of what role Onesimus had as a slave in the household of Philemon. He does not know directly to what effect Onesimus or how Onesimus served Philemon as a slave. But Onesimus has supplied quite a bit of data to Paul so that Paul is writing this with some information. And so he uses Onesimus's name. Onesimus means profitable or helpful or beneficial. A synonym of that is the word useful, eucharistos. And so Paul uses this word. He says, eucharistos, Onesimus, who is not eucharistos. He is achristos, which means useless. Now that may seem cruel to us that Paul is referring to Onesimus as a useless individual. But I mind you that Onesimus has supplied this to Paul, and that Onesimus is telling Paul what he was like before he came to know Christ. And so Paul is making the point that Onesimus, who was useless to you, has now proven himself to be useful to me. And I am your spiritual father, and I have birthed you through the gospel into the kingdom. And so now God has transformed this individual. It's amazing to me, and even my work with Waterfront Rescue Mission, how again we see individuals who were formerly useless, including, by the way, myself. And through the power of the gospel of Christ, their lives are transformed. They are not the same individual as they were previously, and they are completely different. Why is that? Because the gospel of Christ has the power to transform the basic character of an individual. And God has something for every person who comes into His kingdom to do. And so that is what is encouraging, that Christ transforms who we are so that now we can do something. The culture, of course, in which we live has it backwards. We have to do so that we can prove that we are. But Christ transforms who we are so that now we can do something as an overflow of that. And so Onesimus is no different. His life begins to demonstrate that he is a different individual. He is useful. He is helpful. He is an encouragement. And Paul even describes him as my very heart. He is someone who is he has connected to Paul in a real and passionate way. Paul even wishes that Onesimus could continue to serve with him in his ministry when he is released from prison. I want you to turn with me real quick to 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you just turn over a couple of books to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Paul says in verse 13, he says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy, and because I acted in ignorance and unbelief, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. No one knew the transforming power of the gospel to change a person more than the Apostle Paul. He was to be that example of transformation and change for those that he met. And here again, he shares the truth of the gospel with one Onesimus, but he also shares the profound change of the gospel in his own life. Onesimus, you are a thief, but you have no idea. I was a murderer. And so Christ has changed both of these individuals that they might be an example. Here's the second thing I want to point out to you. God is actively working to save sinners. God is actively working to save sinners. We see this in verse 15 of our text back in Philemon. Paul writes and he says, perhaps the reason he, Onesimus, was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. Perhaps that is the reason that God allowed Onesimus to go on. Now, obviously, God did not cause Onesimus to do this, but he allowed Onesimus to steal from his master and to run away. And perhaps, Paul says, the reason why God in his sovereignty allowed him to go this route was so that he could be returned back to you. Not as a slave, better than a slave, but as a dear brother. We have seen oftentimes in our work at the mission that men have to be let go and that men have to kind of take our hands off. And they have to be allowed to go their own route. Why? So that God can continue his work. Sometimes we get so involved in stuff that God has to take his hands off and say, let me know when you're ready for me to help. Because we like to control things, don't we? We like to be right in the middle of stuff. And so God sometimes says, let them go. You cannot fight this battle. And so I'm saying to you that we must understand that God is at work. God is actively at work in the lives of sinners. We also see some similarity in this story. A runaway slave, Onesimus, a man on the run, very similar to Jonah. Now Jonah, of course, we believe was one of God's children, but we know that he was not a very good one. And we know that he was running away, and we say, well, that's a little bit different because God was actually pursuing Jonah because he wanted to save the Assyrians, and that is true. But God also wanted to save Jonah. And you say, well, I thought he was already saved. Well, he was, but You know it's a process. We are saved. We are being saved. We will be saved, as the Scripture so eloquently puts it in a number of different places. God was wanting to save Jonah from his bigotry, from his racism, from his prejudice. And that was an ongoing process. And Jonah ran as far and as fast as he could get away from God, not realizing that God, of course, controls even the fish of the sea. And it doesn't matter where we go. The psalmist says, "Where can I go from your presence? If I ascend to the highest mountain, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the dead, you are even there." There's nowhere that we can go that God's presence is not there. That's a comfort to me, to know that God is present everywhere and God is active everywhere and that God is over everything and that God has all power and all sovereign and He is able to save those who are lost to the uttermost. He will not relent until we find our rest in Him. And Onesimus, as fast and as far as he ran away from God, God already was there when he got there. And he was there in the person, of course, of the Apostle Paul sharing the gospel of Christ with him. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. He does not take a day off. He continues to pursue sinners. That is such a refreshing thing to me to know. Let me mention the third thing to you. Full restoration of a person involves facing the past of what we have done. Full restoration of a person involves facing the past of what we have done. In verse 18, Paul writes to Philemon, he says, "If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." If this had been some of us, we would have said, "Hey, it's all under the blood." Oh, wait, he did do that wrong to you. But that's not what Paul says, is it? He doesn't say, "Hey, that's forgiven and forgotten. Don't bring it up anymore." He says, if he's done anything wrong to you, but he does say something very Christ-like. He says, "Put it on my tab. Put it on my account. I will take care of it." Strange thing happens when guys come into the rescue mission often. They come into the mission, come into the recovery program with all of the wrong reasons. And so my belief has always been, it doesn't matter what their reason is for getting here, God has other plans. If we could just get them in the door and get them under the sound of the gospel, they may change. And so that's always been the MO. But a strange thing happens when they get there and they come to know Christ. Often, they will be surprised if they have to show up in court and then still have to end up going to prison. And we were with a lady just a few months ago who had been in our women's program for 2 years. And a powerful story of transformation. And guess what? She was a thief. And she stood in front of the judge and she thought, she believed, this is all going to go away. God's going to take care of this. And guess what? She went to prison. And she was in prison, or she was in jail rather, for about six months, I believe. And she was so surprised. But on the other side of it, she realized that God was using this for her good, to make her recognize that there are consequences to sin. And that even though the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, even though we are accepted in the beloved, even though we are fully clear, sometimes we still have to give an account for what we do. And so This is important to understand because truth must be at the forefront of restoration. Truth must be at the forefront of restoration. This gives us a very important principle about this. This doesn't mean when we are sharing the truth that we have to tell everybody. God will give us discretion about that. But it does mean that at times, truth does need to be a part of it. Let me tell you the second thing about this. The body of Christ must be involved very intricately in the restoration process. A lot of times this is where we drop the ball. We're very good on the truth side, but not so good at support and grace and love and truth. This church is very good at it in most cases, but we must pick up the support that is needed for someone to be fully restored. Healing must take place through the body of Christ. Look with me over to Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. I want to point out this very important truth that you don't want to miss in this story. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, the very end of Colossians, Paul writes, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Did you get that? Paul is sending Tychicus with Onesimus. He is also sending a letter from Paul himself to the entire church of Colossae. He is also sending, and by the way, that letter to the Colossians has a lot to say about forgiveness and restoration. And then he is also sending the letter to Philemon himself, which is to be shared with the church at Colossae. Is Paul making sure that Onesimus has a lot of support when he returns? Oh yeah, it's going to be very difficult for Philemon, who is put on the spot, who is known for his love and generosity, who is being asked and appealed for by the very apostle Paul, who brought him into the faith himself, to say no. You can imagine the bad spot that Paul has put Philemon in. It's brilliant. And he does this for the sake of Onesimus. He wants Onesimus to be restored in the body of Christ. What is amazing about this is that the final thing is that restoration ends with the person being a member of the Christian family with the full rights of brotherhood. Let's look in verse 16 of Philemon. He says, perhaps you could have him back for good, verse 16, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. We are not told explicitly whether Onesimus is freed from slavery. There's actually, by the way, a variety of opinions on the matter as you look into this. It appears from one vantage point that Paul may actually be recommending this course of action to Philemon and the church so that the church could possibly serve as a countercultural agent in the world. On the other hand, Paul continues in his letter to the Colossians to give instructions about how slaves and masters are to interact in the kingdom of Christ. And so we really don't know. We do know, as I said before, that slavery is wrong in any case, but here's what we do know. We do know that in this letter, Paul calls Onesimus a man. And he's very intentional about this, because a slave is known as a piece of property. He says Onesimus is a man and he is a very dear brother. And so Paul has already elevated the countercultural dynamic in this household. And that Onesimus is no longer just a piece of property. He is no longer the means by which Philemon is able to get stuff done, but now he is a member radically of the followers of Jesus Christ, and he is a member of the family because he is a dear brother. What an amazing thing. When guys come into our recovery program and into our mission, many times they come in as overnight guests. Other times they come in as clients. But in many cases, they go out the door as brothers in Christ. Brothers that I can pick up the phone and call. Brothers that I can work side by side with. Brothers who are a refreshment to me. One of them, Joe's met them at the mission, came through our program a number of years ago. He did not want to be there. He was court ordered to be there. And something strange happened when he got there. He came to know Christ. And his whole life began to change. He's a chaplain now. I work side by side with him every day at the mission. He's one of the best staff members we have. Before he came to know Christ, he was useless. But now, he is an encouragement. He is useful. He is helpful. He is a blessing to me and to many others. And this is how the gospel takes an individual and restores them to wholeness through the support of the body of Christ and then puts him right back in the middle of the... There's a number of final encouragements that I want to give you in conclusion today. God is the God of the second chances. There is no one that is too far gone for the grace and love of Christ. The good news is that not only can God save the person, but God is actively seeking to save those who are lost. But we as the body of Christ, we have an integral part in God's salvific and restorative activity in the world. We have to show up and share the message, but we also have to share our message, how that we are part of that message, how that God has wrote our individual stories into the grand story of the gospel, and that must be propagated. That must get out. That's part of us. That's part of who we are. That's part of restorative grace that God is so very interested in. And as the gospel pervades individuals, it begins to transform cultures as well. Not as quickly sometimes as we would like, but taken to its logical conclusion, the gospel message causes radical change across class structures. Some practical questions for you as you think about this. First of all, am I obeying the Lord in praying, speaking out, and following the Holy Spirit in my day-to-day activity of work, recreation, where and how I conduct business? Am I obeying God in those basic routine avenues of life? Secondly, have I written off certain people in my life because my view of who God is and what He is doing in the world is too small? Is His hand so shortened that it cannot save that person that you've written off? And I ask you that today because I too have been guilty of that. And so we must look inward. And then finally, am I supporting and helping those who need to be restored to full wholeness within the body of Christ, or am I just letting others do that? Am I involved in full restoration of people? Or am I just sitting back and letting others do it? God is active, and He wants us to be active in the work of sharing the gospel, sharing our lives, and sharing the restorative act of the community of Christ in that individual person's life. That is what God has for us to do. Let's do it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness today. Thank you for this opportunity to look into this story. I pray that, Father, you would use this story for ones who are here today. And I pray if there's one here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would come to know you. And I pray that, Father, today you would encourage us with the truth of Onesimus and Philemon, that, Father, we would recognize the powerful implications of the gospel of Christ. Father, we thank you for this. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.